This morning, we're going to take a look at Romans 14 together. It's a lot, but it's important. And the big thing, the big idea that I want to unpack this morning is the only thing that we need for real unity is the gospel. Everything else is going to fall away. Everything else is going to fail us. But the one thing that will consistently bring unity is the gospel. So we're going to read from Romans. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray for me while we're praying, that my words become few and that the Holy Spirit's words become true. So let's read this together. I'm in the ESV. If you've got your Bible or your iPad or your iPhone or whatever you're using to read, feel free to pop it open. Starting in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, we died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who think it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that these words are applicable today. We know that the words that Paul wrote to the beloved Romans are applicable to us in our daily walk. We ask this morning that we dig into your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit give us true understanding of what these words are, and that you walk with us as we seek true unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for what you have done. So now, Lord, we just ask that as we explore your word, that you become, help us to understand your word, help us to apply it, and help us to live it out as you intended. In your name we pray. Amen. Michael Jordan is the greatest of all time. Period. No argument. Any argument that says otherwise is ridiculous. He's 6-0 in the finals. He was a leader. He was clutch. He set the bar for everyone else. No matter what LeBron does, Jordan did it first, and he did it better. LOL, stupid. What? LOL, stupid. LeBron is way better than Jordan. LeBron's a team player. LeBron can play all five positions. LeBron's doing it against better competition. So dumb. Not dumb. Jordan great. Jordan greater than you. Watch this video. Jordan is a fake. I'm not watching that video. It's fake news. Ha 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 ha. You're fake news. Ha 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 ha. Get off my wall. This is my wall. You posted to me. This is a real Facebook conversation that happened between Sean Armsberry and myself. We agree on much in the world of sports. We love each other dearly, but we do not agree on much. And I know Dom's over here just laughing because he knows that LeBron and the Lakers beat my Nuggets last night. He was very kind about it, though. I appreciate that, Dom, the subtle humility that was brought there. But as we have this great argument, if you've spent any time and you see a small circle of guys, I could be talking about any number of things, having a great time. And if Chan is in the room, within 30 minutes, he will wander over and he will walk up to the person next to me, not me, and go, you know, Jordan's not the greatest, right? And start having a conversation in my presence to goad me into coming out and being like, this is ridiculous, this is stupid, and then we will get into the most heated debate you've ever heard. Like, for two people who love each other as much as Chan and I do, we will get vicious when debating who is the GOAT. Now, over time, Chan's position has evolved and grown, and now there is no GOAT. There's lots of people who are in the argument, and Jordan just didn't quite make it. And I will say, Jordan's the greatest of all time. He did it first, 6-0, yada, yada, yada. And back and forth it'll go. And occasionally there might be a little bit of name calling. Occasionally there might be some silliness. But at the end of the day, we will always hug it out and we will always be friends. We don't come from the same backgrounds. We don't come from the same geographic place. We don't come from the same ideological or even, I would say, political sides of view on almost anything. But what unites us is our absolute conviction and belief that above all else, Jesus is King. And when we started with that as our relationship, the other things can be fun in conversation, and we can debate and we can disagree, but at the end of the day, we're always going to come back to the thing is that we love Jesus, and because of that, we love each other. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Recently, I was reading an awesome article, and I'm going to borrow from it heavily this morning, from 9 Marks. They had a couple of authors, Andy Nasselli and J.D. Crowley, who wrote these great points about how to disagree with Christian brothers and sisters. And it's based on these principles that you find in Romans 14. In addition to that, I'm reading a book right now called How the Nations Rage. It's by Jonathan Lehman. I think when we get to a chance to launch small groups, and I'll have to hunt down John and figure that out, but when we get to relaunch new groups again, I think CJ and I are going to lead a book study with some people if you want to be a part of that. It's about a pastor who has a church in Washington, D.C. Half of his congregation's from one side of the aisle and half of his congregation's from the other, and he gets to wrestle with those great disagreements all the time. It's an awesome book. Awesome opportunity. I should preface, there's no book other than the Bible that's perfect. If you read the book and go, this is just terrible and horrible, it you could feel that way. The only book that's perfect is the Bible. I think this book, from my personal opinion and reading it, has a really great balance of the gospel and approaching the political arena. In Romans, in chapter 13, Paul just finished writing all about how to follow law, how to deal with our leaders peaceably, how to deal with scenarios that we might find in civics. And now, because of the fact that people in the congregation feel differently about those issues, he now wants to talk to them about how to disagree and love each other well. And I think it is a beautiful, beautiful subject for us today. He uses the example, and we'll go back to it over and over, about eating meat versus eating vegetables. I should tell you, the word strong and weak does occur a lot. We read it together. The word does not refer to your physical ability. He's not saying that people who eat meat are strong and people who eat vegetables are weak. If they got into a fight, the people who eat meat win. That's not what we're talking about. This is not a condemnation of vegetarians this morning. What we're talking about, thank you for laughing, I appreciate that. This morning what we're talking about is someone who is strong in their freedom knowing Christ, someone who is strong in their conscience, and someone who believes that they'll be described as weak in their conscience, someone who follows the letter of the law maybe more closely. And it's talking about how they might disagree, but their unity is found in Christ. So let's talk about the verses themselves and go through these 12 points together. First, the very first thing that Paul commands, welcome those who disagree with you. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. The NIV actually says, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. My assumption is at this point, and it references in the article really well as well, you've probably put yourself into one of those categories already. You've probably already said, yes, me, I am all about that strong form of conscience. I feel that freedom and I am living in it. And others are saying right now, hey, you know what? I feel like I, for my own safeguards, that I need to stand a little closer to what my personal convictions are. What Paul is calling us is to welcome people who feel differently about things than you do. And those who have the freedom of conscience, they shouldn't be looking down on those who don't. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. This is tough. Because we got to flip it the other way. Those whose conscience restricts them must not be judgmental towards those who have freedom. And yet, this is the first place we look to go. I don't care what the disagreement is, whether it's meat and vegetables, whether it's different sides of the aisle, whether it's convictions. We are not, right now, from what I can see in social media, we are not seeking to welcome each other. We're dividing lines. We're saying, if you believe this, you are all these things. And if you believe this, you are all these things. And we are summing up someone who is an image bearer of God in their human existence. We are summing them up on a Facebook post. That is not what Jesus is calling us to. He is calling us to welcome each other, to love each other, and not to pass judgment on these things that are not gospel-based. Each believer should be and must be fully convinced of their position in their own conscience, though. It says in verse 14:5, one person's esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. At the end of the day, what we're looking at is we will have standards that we believe. We will be convicted in certain places. I think of people who say, you know what? I am not someone who can ever drink alcohol. For my own safety, for my own walk, it's not who I'm going to be. And there are people who say, you know what? There is certainly backing. Jesus' first miracle was changing water into wine. I feel comfortable keeping a sober mind and having that alcohol. And those two should not be staring at each other, making judgments. They should not be looking at one and saying, hey, because that person drinks, I'm guessing they do all sorts of other stuff that we can't see. I bet you they don't really know Jesus. They haven't experienced him fully, so that's why they let themselves do all this wild stuff. And on the other hand, the person who allows themselves that freedom shouldn't be looking at the other person going, you're so legalistic, you can't even have a drink. What's wrong with you? Neither of those are God's standard, right? So while we're making our standards, God's standard is here. God's standard says, I have given freedom to the person who has that freedom, and I have given conviction to the person who doesn't, and that's where we should lie as a community. No two believers will have exactly the same conscience, and that's exactly why we need this scripture to help safeguard our hearts and make those standards. This one's hard for me, I'll be honest. We should be assuming that others are partaking or refraining for God's glory. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. It's really interesting to me to watch as Paul is really reflective and generous to both sides of the argument. He is saying, make sure you understand that the one who observes it, that's great. And the one who esteems all the days the same, that's great. Because they are doing it to the glory of God. When we are feeling these convictions, when we're having conversations with our friends, our neighbors, when we are differing on opinions, are we doing it to the glory of God? Or are we doing it to the glory of self? Do we believe that we have such a unique insight, such a great thing that the whole world needs to know that we're the only ones who can present this argument this way? And it's so important that when I present these arguments, that it is truly for God's glory and not just to make myself popular on social media. You know, as elders, we have a vision for our church. We have a vision that it's going to be made up of people who lean politically in every direction. We have a vision that it's going to be of all different people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, different experiences and different views, that when we look out on a Sunday morning, that we are truly a diverse, complete community. What concerns me is that when we are leaving the gospel behind and replacing it with the gospel of self-importance, what concerns me is when we are not allowing people to be safe to have different opinions than the ones that we hold. What concerns me is when we're not loving each other so well that we can stand together and say, I voted here, I voted here, I think Jordan's the greatest, I think LeBron's the greatest, and at the end, we hug and we worship and we welcome the Holy Spirit together. That, church, is what Paul is talking about. And as he goes on to 10 through 12, he's calling us to not judge each other in these matters, because someday we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Oh, you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. If we kept our eyes on ourselves before we went to judge other people, brothers and sisters, we would find so much grace and so much joy in who our Lord is. So Paul talks in 13 to 15, and the point here is that your freedom to eat meat is right, but don't let that freedom destroy the faith of a weaker brother or sister. It says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. My thought here is going to our church camp out. We love the camp out, right? We love to go. Every year, though, somebody says, why is it a dry camp out? How in the world am I supposed to be at the camp out and sit in front of the fire and not have a beer? I just can't believe it. Why does it have to be that way? Well, we're doing it in care for others because we don't want to make that a stumbling block for anyone else who might have an issue with alcohol. So we are caring for each other. In our elders meeting, we were laughing. I'm going to share a story. I probably shouldn't. But we were laughing because there was someone who said, hey, really? Like, can I really not drink at this thing? And one of our elders responded to this person and said, well, you know what? We're not checking anybody at the door. So if you want to sit in your tent by yourself and drink, you can. But then think about that for a second. You're the guy at the church camp out sitting by themselves in their tent and drinking. So what do you think? You know, you make the decision for best for yourself. The idea here is that we want to care well for each other. So we don't want to put a stumbling block in front of each other. Your freedom is not necessarily the same as your brother or sister's. Really good here. Disagreements about eating and drinking are not important in the kingdom of God. Building each other up in righteousness, peace, and joy is the important thing. The scripture reads in 14:16 through 21, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. It almost seems counterintuitive when we hear the words of Paul. Because on the one side, he says, go for it. Everything is clean. Everything is good to go. But hey, don't do it in these scenarios. But again, the idea behind it is that our first focus should be the cross, should be Jesus. Okay? Once we have Jesus in focus, our next thing should be to focus on others. How can we love others well? And then lastly, once we've cleared those two hurdles, Jesus is in focus, we're loving our brothers and sisters, then we can talk about our own personal freedoms and the stuff that we need. If we keep that focus in mind, we will find ourselves being unified as a body and unified in Christ. But there's even a danger here. If you have freedom, don't flaunt it. And if you are strict, don't expect others to be strict like you. It says in 22, we'll say the first part of 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. It's not a freedom where you go out and say, hey, look at me. I can do this and I can do that and I've got plenty of Jesus and shame on you because you're not like me. Get like me. That is not what the scripture is calling us to. It is calling us to saying, hey, this is my conviction. I'm going to keep it to me. The Lord and I know where my faith is at and I am good with that. But once we start to flaunt it, one, pride, arrogance, they enter the picture, and that's followed immediately by judgment of others. The second half of 22 and 23. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approved. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So keep in mind that a person who lives according to their conscience is blessed. God gave us this great gift of conscience and gave us this great gift of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to guide us and to walk with us as we discover what is permissible, what is okay in our own walks. We all have different sin struggles. I was talking to my wife about this the other day. For some people, your sin struggle might be something that's totally crazy. You might have, I shouldn't say crazy, because we all have our own thing. But it might be something that others look at and say, man, I can't live like that. It might be music. Music might cause you to sin. You might hear songs, and it might plant seeds in your mind, and it might lead you down a path of destruction. And somebody else says, that's nuts. I can listen to everything, and it doesn't affect me at all. For some people, because of their own temptations, they can't watch rated R movies. They just can't do it. There should not be judgment cast on the person who says, I can't watch anything that's rated R because it will lead me down a dark path. Instead, there should be some respect and love and care for our brother and sister who says they're convicted that way. I have a friend who is a traveling salesperson. They go all over the country. And what they have to do, the first thing they do when they check into their hotel is they have to go down to the front desk and say, turn off any of these channels. Because I know if I have them at my hands, that I will make a mistake and it will lead me down a dark path. Shut it down. That is difficult. But who am I as his brother if when he comes over to my house, I'm like, hey, have you seen this rated R movie? Let's watch it together. Oh, that's my mask. It's okay. I'll pick it up. Bottom line is this. There are places that will cause our brothers and sisters to stumble that aren't stumbling blocks for us. We should not be encouraging and tempting and trying to bring them to a dark place. We should have a stance of protection and love and care for one another in Christ. The idea, and this actually seeps into chapter 15, but the last two points, we're to follow the example of Christ who always put others first. And we're to bring glory to God when we welcome one another as Christ welcomed us. I want to be careful in my application here. I don't want to be proud. I don't want to be angry. And I don't want to make my voice the loudest in the room. I want the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit's words to come true. But my heart is literally breaking when I hear reports of churches in our region. In our meeting, we heard from a leader of another church, and this person oversees churches all over the region, so we assume it's somewhere in the West. But there are churches whose eldership are splitting over whether or not to wear masks. We are watching as church families are being put into corners and are being shoved to decide and breaking as a body over a non-biblical issue like wearing a mask. This scripture should be calling us and convicting us that when we're with somebody who masks makes them uncomfortable, that we keep our distance and we don't judge them. That same conviction should fall to us that we should be wearing masks to protect our brothers and sisters. That is loving each other well. Pointing somebody who is more than 6 feet away and not wearing a mask while you wear yours and saying, they're horrible, they're stupid, they don't believe in science, they're a terrible person, that is judgment. Wearing it to protect yourself and others is love. Let's love each other well. The only way that we can love each other well is with a true and saving grace. Only a true and saving grace can let us love one another peaceably and truly to the depths. And that means that we have to throw away some things that are really popular in our society. And the first one is the prosperity gospel. I promise you, brothers and sisters, this is malarkey. This is garbage. The prosperity gospel says that if you invest in Jesus, he'll invest more in you and you will become wealthy and blessed and it'll be awesome. It is a lie. I promise you that if you are chasing Jesus and you are following him and giving him your all, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You are not going to have what the world esteems as fantastic because you decide to follow Jesus. Now, he may bless the work of your hands, and you may have those successes, but it won't be because you followed some secret recipe and gave a pastor a private jet. We need Jesus, not stuff. The social justice gospel will not save you. We need to stand up and we need to love our brothers and sisters who are struggling well. That is a command and that is the fruit that we should see from our lives. It will not save you. If you believe that Jesus will give you more stuff or will give you more blessing because you go and march and protest in a certain way, that is not accurate. The world is full of sin. The world is full of horrible things. The world will continue to divide. When the church is seen, we need to be seen as loving, as united, as seeking to serve at all costs. The political gospel will not save you. If you vote for one party or one candidate or one position, it will not save you. Jesus is not on the ballot. I wish so much that he was. I struggle with anyone who looks at another believer and says, if you vote for this person, you are evil. I have seen both sides of the political spectrum call names and say, you are in sin and you are wrong if you cast a ballot this way. That is a lie. A candidate for president or any other office will not save you. Only Jesus can. Recently, a friend sent me a podcast and said, hey, will you just listen to this and give me your honest opinion of what you think? And there were some things on there that were good, and there were some things on there that I struggled with. But the thing that stood out to me at the end of it, it said, churches need a civics lesson. Brothers and sisters, I would argue that civics needs a church lesson. We need to stop dividing and putting people into groups based on what's on a ballot. And we need to start seeking unity in who Christ is. If we approached civics and debating politics and the like the way that we approach a Sunday morning when we hug and worship, can you imagine what a world that would be? To say that I have been given the freedom to cast a ballot one way and you have been given a ballot to cast it another, and we're going to hug and worship Jesus, because guess what? Jesus has it all in his hands. If we had that kind of an outlook as we approached political division, what a world we would live in. I get concerned when I hear friends and family who are purposefully entering into echo chambers and saying, if you don't agree with me, I'm casting you out. Because in that place, we're replacing the true gospel of Jesus Christ with the importance of self. We begin to stop listening to the words of truth and the words that are written for us by a living God who is involved in our very existence, and we find our own voices to be the most accurate, the most important, and the best thing coming. I was talking with my wife last night, and she says, when we get to heaven, will Jesus be that best friend that we recognize? Or will I be shocked because I didn't know him as intimately as I thought I did? Brothers and sisters, there's only two possible conclusions we can draw from this scripture. The first is, if you know Jesus and you call him yours, you say, that's my Jesus. I love Jesus. I live for him. I know that he died for me and that he rose to forgive me of my unrighteousness. If that is you this morning, then we are called to look out to the world and to love it well. We are to be the example of love and peace and unity. We are to seek out people who might be convicted of things that we disagree with, and we are to love them well. We are to sit as one body, one group of believers, and say, we will love people different than us. Months ago, I preached a passage out of 1 Thessalonians, and at the end of that, I said, you know what? My prayer and Amy's prayer and some of our prayer here in this church is for a revival in Portland. We want to see a group of believers who never knew Jesus walk into the door, be radically saved, and we want to see the worship just go crazy. We want to see Jesus honored in Portland like never before. And everybody gave a yes and an amen. And we said, we want to see people who look different, who think different, who talk different, who come from different backgrounds, maybe even people who smell different. We want to see all of those people enter the church and worship Jesus in one refrain. And everybody's yes and amen. Until that person puts on Facebook that they're going to vote for Donald Trump. Until that person puts on Facebook that they're going to vote for Joe Biden. Until that person puts on Facebook that they don't believe the same thing that we believe. Then, well, maybe we don't want them in our church. Maybe we don't want them in our congregation. How arrogant is that of us? to sum up the entire existence of a person over a post. This morning, if you're feeling convicted, join the club. I'm there. I know that I can be seeking Jesus more fervently and better. And I know that I can do a better job not summing up someone's existence by what they write on a social media page. And I'm reminded that Jesus died for my wrong thinking in those moments. Now, you might be the second type here this morning. You might say, Keith, great, awesome. I hear that Jesus is great. I've been here, I've walked it, I've heard the stories a million times. But I have been hurt by the church, or I have been hurt by somebody who's a Christian. And because of the things that I saw from them, I don't think I can give myself up to Jesus. I don't want to walk that aisle. If that's you this morning, understand, I promise that I will let you down. I promise that brothers and sisters in Christ will let you down. I promise that over the course of existence, that you're going to see things in people who proclaim Jesus that isn't what you hoped it would be. But I will tell you this, the freedom, the forgiveness, and the glory of Jesus is worth it all. I stand here a mess, someone who has fallen short of God's glory more times than I care to recount. But here's what I know, that a real Savior was given as a rescuer to all of mankind. For all this mess that we're in right now, all of this division, all of this sin, all of these things that we are wrestling through right now, a rescue plan was given by the God of the universe. We were given a Savior who was born in a manger in Bethlehem, who lived a perfect life and then submitted himself to the will of his Father and died willingly on a cross for what we have done. He went down to the gates of hell. He snatched all the keys and he set us free. And he is begging that if you don't know him this morning, that you surrender your life and say, not my will, but yours, Jesus. If you have questions on what that looks like or how to take those next steps, if this morning you find yourself convicted because there are some things that are going on in your life, in your world, where you're judging others and you're not seeking unity in Christ, I beg you, as we go into a time of worship, as we go into a time of communion, as we do these things, take some time, stop and pray. Ask Jesus for the forgiveness of the places where we have judged and hurt others. Ask Jesus to come into your life. Start fresh this morning, no more. Let's become a unified church of Christ that is seeking to welcome anyone who needs his grace and glory. And spoiler alert, that is everyone. I'm reminded of the words of a beautiful hymn. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Patiently, Jesus is waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we stand before you, humbled, convicted of our sin and the shortcomings that we have. We ask, Lord, that as we leave this place, we don't look to further division, but we look to love one another as you first loved us. Help us not to look at ourselves as wise. Help us to look at ourselves as needing you. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you have called us. Thank you, Jesus, for the way that you have loved us. Be with us as we enter this week. We love you, Lord. We submit our lives, ourselves, every part of our being to you. In your name we pray. Amen.